have a message for you today. I want to talk to you about God's intended end. God's intended end. If you were to talk to a sculptor, someone like Michelangelo, and you were to watch him working, he would begin with a block of marble. And when you look at it, you look at it and you would say something like, well, that's just a block of stone. But when Michelangelo looks at it, he sees the intended end. In other words, he understands that by chipping away for a period of time with the skill and craftsmanship that God has given him, that something is going to emerge from that stone that is going to be something of beauty that is going to last for literally thousands of years, and that you and I, if we go to certain parts of Italy or other places, we're going to see the beauty of that craftsmanship. And in the same way, God has an intended end for his people, for you and for me. He has an intended end for the church. And when you look at it at the beginning, you might think, well, this is not very impressive. Like Michelangelo's block of marble, you might say, that doesn't look like anything. But out of it, something can emerge. And so God wants you and I to understand that we are all in a process of being fashioned. In fact, Ephesians 2:10 says this, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That word workmanship is the Greek word poiemai, where we get the English word poem. That's a work of craftsmanship. That's a work of beauty. And so God is in the process always of wanting to bring us to an intended end, to a destination, if you will. And if we understand the destination, it's easier to embrace the process. Now, if you were to talk to the marble of stone, if it could talk back to you, and it was to say, well, what was that process like? The stone would be saying, very painful. Very painful. That craftsman, he just kept chipping away, chipping away, chipping away. I kept losing bits of myself. And all the bits that were being lost were the bits that you don't need. And it's exactly the same way for you and I as believers in Christ Jesus. There's bits of your life that God is chipping away and you don't need them because it does not reflect the beauty of the image of God that is in you. He wants to bring that forth. And so God has this intended end. Let me read to you from James chapter 5 and verse 10. Here's what it says. My brethren, that's you and me, folks. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Don't you hate that that's written there? I wish it had been written as an example of blessing and prosperity. Wouldn't that sound better? Thank you for your enthusiastic response. Don't you wish the Bible? You know, people say to me, do you have problems with the Bible? The things that you don't understand? I said, no, the only problems I have are the things I do understand. The things I don't understand don't bother me. It's the things I do understand. And here, we are supposed to remember these prophets as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. We count them blessed who endure. Do you know what I find amongst Christians today, amongst churches today? There's a lack of endurance. People just give up too easily. They give up too quickly. It's like, where is the endurance? Where is the willingness to push through? There's no such thing as an easy life. There's no such thing as an easy walk. There's challenges all along the way. Is there a blessed walk? Yes. But don't think in terms of it being easy. The only thing that's easy in Matthew 11:28 is the yoke that Jesus puts on your shoulder. My yoke is easy. And actually, the Greek word means it fits well. In other words, it doesn't chafe. every yoke, every piece of wood that went across the shoulders of an oxen, it was shaped by the craftsman, by the carpenter, to fit perfectly that ox's shoulders so that the shoulders didn't get sore. It didn't chafe on them. And that's the only easy part about our life. It's a well-fitting yoke. It's a responsibility that Jesus puts on us. But we have to face the challenges. You know, if you're going to take the promised land, you're going to have to get involved in some fighting. If you're going to receive your inheritance, you've got to understand there's an enemy that does not want you to achieve your goal in life. He doesn't want the church to achieve its goal. The gates of hell are against the church, but we have the promise of Jesus. The gates of hell will not prevail. They won't win. Thank you for that enthusiastic yes. I want you this morning to let your heart be engaged with truth in such a way that you leave here today believing that your life can be different and be better if you endure, if you persevere. So here's what it says. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. In other words, the book of Job is a book of tragedy till you get to the end. If the last chapters were not there, it's like a Shakespearean tragedy. It's like, oh my gosh, who wants to be Job? But Job went through a process where God had an intended end, and God's intended end was to bless him. Here's what it says. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. It doesn't just say compassionate. It says very compassionate. But if you talk to Job when he's lost his children and he's lost all that he possesses and ask him about what's God really like, that would have been such a moment to begin to doubt the goodness of God, to begin to doubt the mercy of God and the compassion of God. But Job has this statement, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Bible says in all this, Job did not sin with his mouth. Why? Because his heart was fixed on an intended end. It says this about Jesus in Romans chapter 12. He endured the cross. There's that word again, endurance. He endured the cross and he despised the shame. Why? Because of the joy set before him. Jesus was able to set his vision and his heart on God's intended end. And God's intended end was about bringing many sons into glory. It was about redeeming the world. It says in 1 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish. I hope you get that deep in your spirit, because there's a theology out there that's saying, yeah, God plans who goes to heaven and God decides who goes to hell. And it's all about predestination. And it's a complete misunderstanding of the word predestination. It's a complete misunderstanding of what God has predestined us to. In Romans 8, he's predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, God decided that when he saved you, he wouldn't make you like an angel. But when he saved you, he would make you like his son. That was determined beforehand, to be conformed to the image of his son. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't that wonderful? That's God's desire for humanity. But he leaves us free to make choices. And often when we go through suffering and we go through difficulty, we begin to doubt the goodness of God. We begin to doubt the mercy of God. We begin to doubt the compassion of God because we're in our pain. And the problem is when you're in your pain, you're very focused on your pain. But you've got to endure. Jesus endured the cross. He didn't enjoy the cross. The joy comes from obedience. His joy was to do the will of the Father, but the cross was endured. And in our lives, there's things that we endure, things that we don't enjoy it, we endure it. But afterwards, there's a payoff. Afterwards, there's a blessing. In Deuteronomy 8:16, it says this. Speaking of God, it said, he fed you in the wilderness with manna. That's astonishing right there. He fed you in the wilderness with manna, the bread of heaven, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you. Do you realize that when you're in difficult situations in life, God is often looking to see, will you choose a posture of humility or will you choose a posture of pride and arrogance? And that's the test. What posture of heart will you choose? And humility is always a choice. Jesus told a parable about, he said, when you go and you're invited somewhere into a wedding or a feast, he said, choose the humble seat. Choose the lowly place. And then if somebody sees you and says, oh, you shouldn't be there, come up here. He says, you'll be exalted. He said, but if you choose the best place and somebody comes in and says, oh, no, that's not for you. He says, you'll be humbled. So humility is always a choice. We can choose a posture of humility. And the posture of humility is allowing God to work in our lives, allowing God to do what he needs to do. The sifting process, the refining process, the process where we become more like Jesus, where the image emerges from that marble stone, something of beauty, something of grandeur, something that's truly creative. Notice what it says here. He did it to humble you that he might test you to do you good in the end. Did you hear that? To do you good in the end. So in other words, think about it like this. God has a destination. I'm going to make this difficult for the camera guys now. God has a destination. In other words, let's imagine over here is the destination. He wants to bring you here, okay? This is the place of freedom, the place of blessing, the place where he wants to get you to. Let's call it the promised land, if you like. But we're over here. And so there's the destination, and this is where we are. We're over here. Now, there's a way we can do it. We can do a nice straight line. Isn't that good? It's like, oh, I like this. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm here. I've arrived. Fantastic. How many of you know that the journey to the land of Canaan from Egypt was 11 days? 11 days. Now, here's the other thing. So we're over here, and Joshua and Caleb come back and they say, hey, it's right there. We're ready to take the land. Let us go up at once and possess it. And 10 other people say, hang on a minute, time out. Joshua and Caleb are not telling you everything. There's a few things they haven't said. There's giants, and they're big, and they made us look like grasshoppers, and there's walled cities, and they dishearten the people. So here's what happened. Instead of going this way, here's what they did. They went like this. Hello. For 40 years, like in circles, for 40 years. Do you realize God doesn't mind you going around in circles till you learn what you need to learn? But you don't have to do that. In other words, God never changes the destination, but he often changes the process to get you there, depending on your response of faith. Let that sink in. You don't have to make the process longer than it needs to be if you respond in faith. You don't have to make it longer than it needs to be. God doesn't change his destination, but God will often change the route to get you there, depending on how you respond. And so you have these different ways, paths, if you like, that we can take. In Acts 3:26, it says this about Jesus: God sent him to bless you. In John 10:10, Jesus said these words: the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I've come that you might have life. So in other words, the devil has an intended end for you: to kill you, steal from you, and destroy your destiny. That's his intended end. Jesus said, I've got an intended end as well. that you might have life and have it to the full. And it's like, here's the thing. In destroying you, what the enemy does is tempt you to take an easy route, to take a shortcut. Don't do the pain. Don't do the suffering. Don't do that. Just take it easy. And you actually end up missing the very thing that God intended for you, the destination he wanted to take you to. But in trusting Jesus, Jesus came to Peter one day and he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. He's got an intention. He's got a goal that he wants to fulfill in your life. But I've prayed for you. And when you're converted, strengthen your brothers. Do you notice that Jesus did not say, but I've prayed for you and it's never going to happen? He didn't pray that Peter wouldn't fail. He prayed his faith would not fail. And so often, I think as Christians, we're praying that God will stop us from failing. And God will never stop you from failing, but he will stop your faith from failing. And so when we pray for one another, sometimes you have to go through what you have to go through in order to learn what you need to learn. Sometimes you need to have an experience where it just doesn't quite work out the way you planned it to. There was one time when I was a young pastor, I was in my 30s. I had a lot of success as a pastor in my 30s. I took a church of 80, and in 4 years, it was 500 people. I was 30 years old. By the time I was 34, everybody wanted me to speak. So let's have this guy in. He's rocking it. And stuff was happening, and it was great, and people were getting healed. People were traveling 200 miles because they were getting healed in our services, and all kinds of stuff was happening. And then everything that could go wrong in a church went wrong in my church. I was 34 years of age, and I thought, how can this be? You know, we had a worship leader who went off with one of the girls in the worship team, and we had a finance guy where things went wrong. And the more things went wrong, the more people decided, oh yeah, this church is not quite for me anymore. And then as people started to leave, the budget went down, and we had big commitments to buildings we had. And as people left and the budget went down, the debt went up. And by the time I was like 36 years of age, we were in a crisis. And I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't know how to get out of this debt. It was something like £250,000 debt. And this was back in the 80s. That was a lot of money then. And I was in my 30s. I said, Lord, how can we resolve this debt? And I remember the Holy Spirit speaking to me. I just need 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that excited me. You know, as a pastor in with his church in debt, and I thought, oh, and people were speaking against me. And honestly, I was in the front page of the local newspapers, and all kinds of heavy stuff was happening. And I was in my 30s. I was trying to handle this difficult season. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, I just need 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I said, okay, Lord, what's my 5 loaves and 2 fish? And the Holy Spirit said to me, your house. So I immediately rebuked the devil. You know when the Lord speaks to you and you think it's the devil? It's like, no, God never asked me to do that. And the thought would not leave me. And I remember talking to my wife about it. And she didn't rebuke the devil, she rebuked me. And we had 5 children at the time. And the thought wouldn't leave her either. And so we prayed about it. We sought counsel from very mature leaders. We went to an accountant who said, well, you actually could go bankrupt as a church, and that would save everything. And I was too ashamed to go bankrupt. I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. That will be bad on the testimony of the Lord and the testimony of the kingdom. I'm not going to do that. Legally, I could have done it. But morally and ethically, I thought that's the wrong thing to do. I'm not doing that. And we did a 6-month process, my wife and I, 6 months of seeking the Lord, of praying, of saying, Lord, is there any other way? I felt like Jesus, to be honest. I'm not comparing myself to Jesus, but just in the sense of, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. You know that one? I did not want to drink this cup. But in the end, we just felt like God was really leading us and telling us. And here's the thing. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Peter, if you do this, I will honor you and I will bless you and I will take care of you. And so I thought, okay, I believe in that God. I believe that he is full of compassion and he has an intended end. So we sold our home. We gave the money, the equity money. It was about 18, 19,000 pounds, I think. We gave the money. Within 2 years, we paid off all the debt. All the debt was totally paid. It was very honorable. But it was tough for us as a family. So my father felt sorry for me and he said, Peter, I've given your brother 5,000 pounds. I'm going to give you 5,000. And we were able to secure another house where nothing worked in this house. The electricity didn't work. The plumbing didn't work. We had no hot water for 6 months. Can you imagine that with five children? No hot water for 6 months. We used to boil water on a stove in order to do the dishes. And it was a really tough season. And I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, you know, you said you'd bless me. I could do with it right now. You know what I mean? It's like, I know the blessing's coming, but how about now in Jesus' name? And it just never came in the moment when I wanted it to come. It never came. It was always about endurance, endurance. And then God called us to serve in Denmark, and we went to Denmark. I became the senior lecturer at a Bible college in Denmark for 8 years, training other leaders. And for the next 15 years of our life, we were in rented accommodation, my wife and I, because we were missionaries and we were traveling and serving God. And when I came home to the UK, I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm 60 years of age. I would like to buy a house for my wife. You know, I've served you for 40 years. Please, you know, could you set it up? I went to every mortgage company I could in the UK, and they all said, you're too old to have a house. We will never give a 25-year mortgage to a man who's 60. There is no way it's going to happen. And I thought, oh, okay, you know, it's just not going to be. And I was talking to a friend in our church, and he said, Peter, I arrange mortgages. That's what I do for a living. He said, leave this with me. And a week later, he came back to me and he said, I found one company that will give you a mortgage, but they'll only give you a 9-year mortgage, which means you've got to pay almost double what everyone else pays. So we did the maths based on what I was earning at that time and some savings we had and different things. And we found a house, a nice little 3-bedroom. It's not big, it's not fancy, but it's nice. Little 3-bedroom house in Southwest London. How many of you know Southwest London's quite expensive? So it's really 2 bedrooms and a box room. And we got this house and we both loved it. And we set our heart on it. And then this mortgage guy who's arranging the mortgage for me said, Peter, you have to find £23,000 cash in the next 3 weeks if you want this house. And I remember saying, oh, Lord, how are you going to do this? And I went to church that Sunday and somebody gave me a brown envelope. How many of you know when someone gives you a brown envelope, it's usually a complaining letter? White envelopes are nice. I like white envelopes. Brown envelopes are cheap, which means they're going to critique you. I got the brown envelope. I didn't open it till later. I opened it up. There was a check for £5,000. I got really excited. A check for £5,000. And so I said to this mortgage guy, wow, I said, I've got 5,000. He said, great, you just need 18 now. And another week went by and I got a phone call from a company called Standard Life. This is an insurance company. Standard Life rang me up. They said, oh, Mr. Prothero, we've been trying to find you. And I said, yes, I move a lot. We've moved 21 times in our married life. That's the life of a missionary, thank you. And I said, yeah, we move a lot. And he said, we've been trying to find you for 5 years. And I said, oh, what's it to do with? He said, it's your life insurance policy. And I said, oh, is there any money? And he said, yes, if you die. And so I thought to myself, just for a moment, I thought to myself, maybe I'm going to die and then my wife's going to have a nice home. And then I rebuked that thought and said, no, I'm not receiving that. And so we went through all these security questions to bring all of their administration up to date. And, you know, that was that. 3 days later, I get another phone call from the same company, Standard Life. Oh, Mr. Prothero, we were trying to get hold of you. I say, yeah, I move a lot. I said, I've already spoken to your colleague a few days ago. He said, you did? Who did you speak to? And I gave him the name. And I said, yeah, it's all about my my life insurance, isn't it? He said, no, this is about your endowment policy. I said, I have an endowment policy? Now, I know all of you who are finance people in the room are thinking, how can he not know he has an endowment policy? So forgive me. I had forgotten. And he said, yeah, it matured 3 years ago. We've been trying to find you to pay you. And I said, how much is it for? He said, £18,000. So we bought our house. Let me tell you something. God will never take away that which is good without giving that which is better. And he will never take away that which is better without giving that which is best. He is no man's debtor. He's got an intended end. There's a goal that he has that he wants to achieve in your life. Now, you can either make the route really difficult, or your obedience can make the route really hard. The children of Israel made it difficult. They delayed the purpose of God for 40 years because of their unbelief. Unbelief will always delay what God wants to do in your life. So you've got to come back to a place, a posture of faith, a posture of humility, a posture where you're trusting in God. And you've got to be confident in the goodness of God. And one of the things I've proved, listen, I'm 69 years of age now. This is confession time to you, church. What are you doing to me? You're making me confess all kinds of things. I'm 69 years of age. This year, we paid off our mortgage. We actually own a home. And here's the thing. I sold a home and gave it away because it never became my God. But my God is my God. And Jesus said, nobody has sold land or houses or given or left fathers or mothers who will not receive 100-fold in the kingdom. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Let me leave you with this thought. Let me leave you with four things to consider. Number one, you've got to be confident in the goodness of God. See, Job, through all of his difficulties, never lost his confidence in the goodness of God. Don't lose your confidence in the goodness of God. He's merciful, he's compassionate, he's for you. He is not punishing you, he is refining you. Number two, you have to practice forgiveness daily. You know, when I went through the difficult season that I went through, there were all kinds of people judging me. Oh, God's doing this in your life because you're proud, because you're this, because you're that. All kinds of people judge me. You know what I do? I would practice forgiveness. Jesus said this, bless those who curse you, pray for those who despitefully use you. So I would just bless people who'd curse me. I would just bless you in the name of Jesus. Bless you, bless you, bless you. And I choose to forgive, not because I feel like it, not because I want to, but because the Bible commands me to, and I'm going to live according to God's word. I know God has forgiven me, so I will release forgiveness to others. Living with unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. Don't do it. Practice forgiveness. Practice it. Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer, or really it's the disciples' prayer, because Jesus didn't need to pray that prayer. And he said, we pray, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's a daily practice, friends. Here's the third thing I encourage you to do. Persevere. Just keep going. If you're going through hell, keep walking. Come out the other side. You go through the valley of the shadow of death. A valley has a beginning and it has an ending. Keep walking through the valley. God will comfort you. God will strengthen you. You will come out at the end. Listen, sometimes you need a cave of Adullam. Sometimes you need to be in a place where God can do something in a cave that he can't do in a palace. In a palace, you learn how to dress well. In a palace, you learn how to eat well. In a palace, you learn how to be trained in all kinds of skills, like fighting. But in Adullam, you learn how to lean into the grace of God. In Adullam, you learn your identity in God, because everything else that speaks of your identity is stripped away from you. You learn that in Adullam. And so I want to say to you, persevere. Keep going, even though it's difficult, keep going. And here's the final thing. Set your heart to worship. Can I have a keyboard player, please? Set your heart to worship, just like Job did. You know, David, when he ended up in the cave of Adullam in Psalm 34, he wrote Psalm 34 in the cave of Adullam after King Saul was trying to kill him. And King Saul had basically given a bounty on David's head. And he said to his 3,000 soldiers, whoever kills David, I'm going to do this for you. So David had 3,000 assassins after him. Can you imagine that? And in the cave of Adullam, he wrote this psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. Do you bless God when life is going well for you, or do you bless God at all times? When you've had diagnosis from a doctor that's not a great diagnosis, do you bless God? Or do you say, oh, why is this happening to me? Well, maybe it's happening to you because God wants to take you on a journey with an intended end. And this is just part of the process to build your faith, strengthen your faith, and show you that He's bigger than your problem. So you've got to be somebody who worships like David. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear thereof and be glad. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us rejoice and praise His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me and He delivered me from all my fears. You don't get delivered from your fear in the palace. It's just too good there. You get delivered from your fear in the cave when people are after you and God is saying, my anointing is on you. My calling is on you. My destiny is on you. I have an intended end. You will get there. Trust me, worship me, believe in me. Thank you for that enthusiastic response. Stand to your feet. I'd love to pray for you. If you're here this morning, you've never said yes to Jesus, I want to begin by giving you that opportunity. Maybe a friend brought you. Maybe you were part of church a long time ago, but you went through stuff and it disillusioned you. God has not been an active part of your world or your life. But today you've caught a glimpse. There's an intended end. Jesus is coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's preparing a bride, and the bride is making herself ready because the bride is responding in faith. The bride is seeking His face. And if you're somebody here this morning, either you've never said yes to Jesus, or maybe you did a long time ago, but you sense this morning He's calling you back. He's saying, come. The prodigal son learned the father's house was a lot better than he thought it was when he left it. He thought he would find fulfillment and excitement outside of his house, his father's house. That lasted for a very short period of time. And then he found destitution and sorrow. And he came to himself and it humbled him. And he realized the goodness of his father and he came back. Hey, if you're here this morning and you're in either one of those categories, you've either never said yes to Jesus or you did and you realize I need to come back. Just with every head and every eye closed, I want you to do a simple response. I'm not going to ask you to come down the front. But I'm going to ask you to do a little bold step that is a sign to me, I'm watching, and is a sign to heaven. Just with every head bowed and eye closed, if you need Jesus in your life and you want to surrender your life to Him, either for the first time or you're coming back to Him, right now I'm going to ask you to do something. Just lift your hand up high. I want to know who I'm praying for. Just lift it up high. Let me see it. You're saying yes to Jesus. Just hold it up there for a second. Thank you. I see you right at the back there. God bless you. God bless you. We're just taking a moment. Lift it up high. I want to be able to see that. I see your hand, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Okay, here's what we're going to do, church. We're going to pray out loud together for every Christian in the room. This is an easy prayer to pray because it's simply our confession of faith. But we're going to help some people in the room come into the kingdom this morning. So I want you to speak nice and loudly, not quietly, really out loud to help them, because the power of being saved is right here. What we believe in our heart and what we confess with our mouth. Let's just pray this prayer out loud together. Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus.
Thank you for sending Jesus.
Thank you for his death on the cross.
Thank you for his death on the cross.
That paid for all my sin. Thank you for his resurrection.
Thank you for his resurrection.
That secures my forgiveness.
Secures my forgiveness.
Today I declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's my Lord. Amen. Amen. Can we give God a big clap? Now, I know time is running out, so I'm just going to pray a very quick prayer. If this message this morning has touched your heart and you know you need to endure the stuff you need to go through, the Bible says this: he gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. If you choose a posture of humility, the grace of God is going to come into your life so that you can go through your process and reach the intended end. And so if this message speaks to your heart, all I want you to do, I'm going to pray for you. I just want you to place your hand right here. And I'm going to ask the Spirit of God to bring grace into your world, into your situation, to help you and to empower you. Father, you see every single person responding to you right now. You see the life, you see the story, and you know the intended end you have for every individual in this room. You know the intended end that you have for this church here in Singapore. And I thank you, God, that today we're posturing ourselves to say we can't do it in our own strength. We need your grace. We need, Holy Spirit, your empowering presence, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit. And so, Father, I just release right now in Jesus' name, grace right across this room, from the front to the back, from the left to the right. I release your empowering grace to help every single person in this room to endure, to triumph, and to reach the intended end that you have for each one. Thank you that we go from faith to faith, from strength to strength, and from glory to glory. In Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, thank you, friends. It's been an honor to be with you.
Listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.